Hebrews. I really studied the entire day on something maybe some would think more relevant for the moment. I was going to speak to you tonight on the Christian American and fully prepared to do that. But I just can't get this off my mind since I read it a couple days ago and have looked deeply into it as well. Hebrews chapter number 13. And so we're going to be out here in all by ourselves unless the Lord gets in this. I can tell you that. This is my notes, but I believe God's going to get in it tonight, all right? Hebrews chapter number 13. And Hebrews chapter 13, we'll look at this tonight. We're very aware of what's going on, what's taking place. But I'm even more aware that God's on the throne tonight. Amen? Hebrews chapter number 13. And I want to start reading. I guess let's pick up here at verse number 7. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." Aren't you glad about that? "Be not carried about with divers, strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." We're going to read on in just a moment. While we're not dealing with the book of Galatians, and maybe won't even finish it, I feel that really Paul just continues to rehearse what he rehearses all through the first couple chapters. But tonight, from a different angle, this deals with that same thing. Not really the way, the angle that we're coming from, but you're going to see that Paul deals with that same thing of Judaism and the law. The book of Hebrews, I want you to understand, the theme of the book of Hebrews is Christ is better. Christ is better. He's better than the sacrificial system of offerings. He's better than the angels. He's better than all the old prophets, including Moses. And the theme for the book of Hebrews is Christ is better. And so here it's dealing with primarily that sacrificial system and all that. And we'll see that, the old Levitical law system. And of course, that's dealt with in this passage, okay? And so look at me at verse number 10. He says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." We're talking about those priests continue to serve in the tabernacle. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city," hallelujah, "but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Let's go to the Lord. Father, we do love you. We thank you so much for loving us. Lord, I believe with all my heart tonight that you've birthed this and you've, Lord, imprinted this message on my mind. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to preach it. Lord, I pray that you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Lord, empty me all of me, fill me with all of you. And we'll praise you and thank you for what you do. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention back to verse number 10, if I might, tonight. Verse number 10. Notice the Bible says, "We have an altar." We have an altar. For the next 3 or 4 hours, that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. We have an altar. You know, many people relate the altar with the Old Testament sacrificial system, the Old Testament and Old Testament times, and rightfully so, no doubt. The altar was very important under the Old Covenant. But don't you understand, the altar was really even before that. In fact, I want you to understand tonight that the altar was so important that the first thing that man did once he stepped back onto a brand new earth that had been cleansed from all sin was that he built an altar. Noah, if you'll remember back in his day when he stepped off of that boat, we see, in fact, hold your place, go with me to Genesis chapter 8 quickly. I want you to see that. Genesis chapter 8. Where Noah comes off the ark. Genesis chapter 8. Notice the Bible says, verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, all the flesh, and he gives all that. Verse 18, and Noah went forth, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and all of them came off the ark. Verse 20, and Noah builded an ark, or excuse me, an altar unto the Lord. Took of every clean beast and every fowl. Very first thing that man did when he stepped back onto the earth that you and I live in today is he built an altar. Altars are important. There are ultimately five different types of offerings, if you will, in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament Levitical system. Now, who can tell me tonight who the Levites were? Who are the Levites? We know that one of the 12 tribes of Israel, what were they? Who were they? They were the priests, the priestly tribe, right? And so that's why it's called the Levitical law. It's the law that was given to the Levites, and it's that Levitical system. But there are five different kinds. I'm going to give them to you real quickly because we don't have a lot of time tonight. But there are five different types, main types. Several of them had yet a main heading and two or three offerings that fell under that heading. But there are five main types of offerings under that old sacrificial system. There was the burnt offering. The burnt offering, this was a voluntary offering. By the way, there are three voluntary offerings and two mandatory offerings. That burnt offering was a voluntary offering, and it was where one would come and make that offering, and that in making that, they would express their devotion to God, and they would express their commitment to God. They made that burnt offering. And then there was the grain offering or the thanks offering. And that's kind of self-explanatory. It was them coming and they brought the grain. Usually they would bring a cake and sometimes even wine and other things with it, but they would bring that grain or that cake as an offering to thank God for His provisions, how He blessed their crops, how He blessed their harvest, how He blessed their fields. And so there's the grain thanks offering. And then there was the peace offering. Now the peace offering was kind of a collective thanks offering. In other words, it would be like us when we come together many times and we have a big day and have a meal afterwards, but they would come and spend that time thanking God together collectively, and then they would have a meal and the thanks offering. There were many things, the peace offering that would take place in all of that. Now, those three offerings were primarily voluntary offerings. But then there were two mandatory offerings. There was the sin offering. Of course, that was where they would offer up a lamb, they'd offer up a bullock, they'd offer up a turtle dove, and all this is final Leviticus. We don't have time to look at all of it. But they would offer up an animal for atonement for sin. Now, we'd understand that animal would never, ever, fully, completely, forever take away their sin. And it had to happen one time a year, the Day of Atonement. They would bring an animal and give it to the priest, and I'll explain more about that later. But that had to be something that was on a continual basis, had to keep on happening every year, till one day Christ would come and forever take away sin. And then there was the trespass offering. This offering was also given to atone or to ask forgiveness for an unintentional sin. It could be an unintentional sin against the Lord. Maybe they had eaten some of the food that was supposed to be the priest's food, part of the sacrifice that belonged to the priest. They didn't know what it was, and they ate that food. Maybe it was that they had stole another man's slave unknowingly, but it was something where they were offering reparations, so they would actually even bring in money. I like this offering too, by the way, because the priest got 20% of the reparations, like when they brought it in. There's that fifth offering, trespass offering. And it included any kind of unintentional sin that they come, they had reimbursed that person that they had wronged or whatever. Now, in most of these offerings, the offering was usually split or divided in two or three parts. There'd be the part, first of all, always first and foremost, that belonged to who? Belonged to Almighty God. All the offerings had that part. And then in some of the offerings, many of them, there'd be a part that belonged to the priest. He would get a portion of it. And then sometimes there'd be a third part, and that would be a part that that person making the offering would get to take back home, and they could cook it and share their family and have a time there. And that's how the Old Testament system worked. That's how the old altar worked. Thank God we don't have to do it that way anymore. Thank God, listen, sacrifice has been made. Thank God that's not the way that it's done under the new covenant, but that's how it was under the old covenant. Hey, the Bible tells us just that those things that happened then were just a shadow of things to come. In fact, let me read you Colossians 2:16 and 17. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are at, what's this, which are a shadow." Those meats they would bring to the altar, all that was a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Praise God, we aren't under that anymore. Aren't you glad about that? Jesus Christ came, the supreme offering and sacrifice once for all. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10, look with me at verse number 10. I love this chapter too. I love the book of Hebrews. Back verse number 10. Who's got it? Somebody read verse 10 through 12. Go ahead, Pam. Underline that once for all. Okay, she missed a good part. I got to read that again. All right. "And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, but this man who Christ, after he had offered our sacrifice, one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." Can I tell you, we know we offered that up, by the way, Calvary, right? Can I tell you what the cross was? Somebody tell me what the cross ultimately was. It was an altar. Oh yes, listen to me. That old rugged cross was an altar. It was the place where the greatest sacrifice ever made was given for the sins of the world. And while today, oh thank God, we don't have to drag some bloody lamb down here to this altar. Thank God tonight we don't have to drag a turtle dove and offer it on the altar. Tonight you and I don't have to drag something dripping with blood on the altar. But don't make no mistake about it, we have an altar. Oh yes. The altar you and I bow at is much greater than the blood of the altar of the bulls and goats. Much greater. The first thing we need to note about this altar, I got thinking about, is that what we have in this altar, it's a privilege. Notice again your Bible in verse number 10 of chapter 13. He writes here and he says, "We have an altar." Notice what he says, "Whereof they have no right." Oh man, I'm not going to have time. "They have no right to eat of which serve the tabernacle." What's he talking about? Those that remain, continue to be under Judaism, those that continue to bring their sacrifices down thinking that they're going to, remember it said there in Hebrews 10 that those priests still standing daily often offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sin, but this man, once he offered up once for all, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, those priests that are continuing to try and do it their way, they have no right to eat of this altar. Friend, can I tell you this? The world has no right to eat of this altar. Your unsaved friends have no right to eat at this altar. This is a privilege. Can I tell you what we believe as Baptists? We believe in that you and I are believer priests, and we'll get to that in a moment, but that you and I, as Christians, that we become priests ourselves, and we don't need a father dressed like mother to confess our sins to, but we can run boldly to the throne of grace where we can find help in our time of need. Oh, listen, we have an altar. It's a privilege Everybody don't have that privilege. Can I tell you this? The only prayer that God is obligated to answer from a lost person is the prayer for salvation. Oh, yes. But what has He promised you and I? That He'd answer, you speak and I'll answer. He says, while we're yet speaking, He's answering. He's promised, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Come unto me, call unto me. Over and over again, we have an altar. I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Hold your place in Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 2. Man, I haven't got started yet. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look with me at verse number 5. Ye also, back up to 4 just to get a little bit of context. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now right there, who's he talking about? Christ Jesus. Now what's verse number 5? Ye also. Hallelujah, that's you. That's me, Christian. Ye also are lively, means living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Watch this. And holy priesthood. We don't need father dressed like mother. You are a believer priest. I am a believer priest. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Watch this. A royal, there it is again, priesthood. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Listen, those Old Testament priests were chosen and set apart to God for a purpose, and that purpose was to sacrifice to Him. I want you to note several things. Man, there's so many things I want to say. Don't you note several things tonight, thinking about we have an altar. Number one, this altar, it's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of sacrifice, what we just read. But then also, notice with me back in our text, verse number 11 of Hebrews chapter number, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. The Bible says, watch this, for the bodies, what's that? That's a sacrifice. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, that was the sacrifice by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Listen to me, friend. The altar has always been a place of sacrifice. That's what it is. You say, I don't know why I need to come down to an altar. I don't know why I need to bow at an altar. Listen to me. It's a place of sacrifice. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Somebody get verse 1 and 2. Who's got it? Go ahead, Tyler, verse 1 and 2, chapter 12.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen. Verse number 1. I beseech you, Paul says, I beg you, by the mercies of God, what, that you would present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God, and that's only your reasonable service. Hey, friend, the altar, it's a place of sacrifice. Watch this, the word altar in Hebrew, it literally means a place of slaughter. Don't miss this. You know what the altar is? It's a place where things died. He said, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Can I tell you what the altar is, ought to be? It ought to be a place where you and I can come and die to self. And somebody in here ought to know that that's something that has to happen not once and not twice, but that's something that Paul said, I die daily. It's got to happen on a daily basis. Well, preacher, I just don't really think I need to come to the altar today. Then you're not willing to die. We have an altar, Christian. By the way, it's a privilege. It's a place to die. It's a place of sacrifice. And then notice verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You know what it was? It was an altar. There on Calvary's hill, those three crosses, listen, that stood up above. It was an altar. By the way, do you know why in the tabernacle those brazen altars would be lifted up and the priest would have to get on the rail and walk around the outside of that brazen? Man, I wish I had time to just go through the whole tabernacle with you. It's rich, man. That tabernacle, they had the priest get up on the rail and he had to work on that sacrifice on the outside and stand up on that rail, because every single brazen altar you'll ever see, it was set up and raised up just like Christ would one day be lifted up. Remember, it's all was shadows pointing to the supreme sacrifice. It's a place of sacrifice. I want to say a second thing. The altar, it's a place of surrender. It's a place of surrender. Verse number 13, I like to preach right here a while. I'm not going to have time. This is a whole message by itself. Let us go forth. It's our theme. What's our theme? Go forward. Watch what he says. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now watch this. You know what Jesus did at the Garden of Gethsemane? It says a place of surrender, the altar. Jesus cried out and he said, "Oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," what did he say? "Not my will, but thine be done." The altar is a place where your will surrendered. The altar is a place where our rights surrendered. Oh, he could have called 10 legions of angels or 12 legions of angels, but he surrendered his rights. He surrendered his will to the Father's will. The altar is a place of surrender. Oh, yes. It says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus was suffered without the gate, the Bible says. In other words, what happened is in that Old Testament sacrificial system, they would take the fat and the good parts of the animal, and they would burn it and sacrifice and offer that up to the Lord. But they would drag the minstrels, all the other parts outside the camp. Couldn't be inside the camp. By the way, you're going to find everything in your Bible about fat is positive. That's why, listen, don't you look at me, you bunch of skinny people. I just got more to offer God than you do. They offered the fat stuff to the Lord. Oh, yes. Hey, but they drug the other stuff outside the camp. And he tells us, he says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now that camp's representative of several things. That camp is no doubt representative of religiosity. It's representative, no doubt, of this world. It's representative. Listen, so many folks, they want to live in the world and of the world and then try to act like that they're a Christian. But he says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in these coming days is you and I are going to have to go forth, therefore, without the camp. And then he said this, bearing his reproach. You see, I don't like the shame that comes with that. I read a thing just today about a young girl in her 20s, very young, that was standing for the Lord, and BLM got a hold of some messages, some things that she had put out standing for the Lord, and they ostracized her and criticized her and blackmailed her, ended up getting her fired from her job, but she continued to stand. What she decided to do? Go forth unto him without the camp. If the world's going with you, you're going the wrong way. It's sad to say, if some, quote, Christians are going with you, you're going to be going the wrong way. But let's go forth unto him, the Bible says, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Listen, you know what it is? It's a place of surrender. Well, we surrender our rights, surrender our wills. It's a place of supplication. Jesus, there at that altar, cried out to God 7 different times. Father, forgive them. Cried out in supplication. Can I say that supplication ought to involve 2 things? It ought to involve, number 1, prayer. You know, supplication and prayer is simply just asking or requesting something from God. And we ought to go to God asking and requesting something from Him, no doubt about it. That's what we need to do, ask and request something from the Lord. We need Him. Oh, how we need Him. It ought to be requesting something from Him. When you and I bow here at this altar, I want you to understand, it's synonymous with Calvary. You understand that? That we have an altar. It's not the altar where we're dragging some sacrifice down. Hallelujah, the sacrifice has already been made. By the way, the book of Hebrews tells us that the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top. In other words, man didn't do it, God did it. That veil was rent in two, and you and I, it says, Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it is, that we can run boldly to His throne where we may find grace to help in our time of need. The veil's been rent. We have an altar. We can come as believer priests. We don't have to go through a man, but we can go to God. Now watch this. It involves prayer. When we bow here at this altar, it's just synonymous with bowing at the foot of the cross. And aren't you glad we have a place where we can come and confess sin? Aren't you glad we have a place we can come and offer up thanks? Aren't you glad tonight we have a place we can come and sacrifice and surrender? Aren't you glad we have a place we can come and bring our burdens and carry our needs and bring our worries and our cares? Aren't you glad there's a place we can come and intercede for other people? We have an altar. I want you to hold your place and go with me to Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. It amazes me. Christian, we need to understand this. Just because we're not dragging a beast in here, and just because it's not dependent upon our salvation, and just because we're not demanded or required as far as physically bringing something down to this altar, oh, may God help us to never forsake this wonderful altar that's been given to us by the blood of Christ. Job chapter 1, verse number 2. Actually, start in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Jump down to verse 5. 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had some kids. With kids come responsibility. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. And rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Talking about according to the number of his children. A burnt offering for each one. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Let me say something to you this morning, tonight, parents. Let me say this. Every single parent, grandparent. It ought to behoove every single one of you that have a child or have a grandchild, if you hadn't had your face on this altar in the past week, in the past month, some of you in the past year, God help you, help your soul, help your children, help your grandchildren. Hey, Job understood something. We have an altar, and God said it's there for a reason. God help us. Says it rose up early in the morning. Offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Friend, this world don't have that. They don't have it. The Buddhists don't have that. The Muslims don't have that. Those that serve Confucius, they don't have that. Let me tell you what this is. This is a place where you can come and pray for your children. This is a place where you can come and pour out your heart and your burdens. This is a place where you can come and pray for those loved ones that need to be saved, or those loved ones that need to be reached. It's a place you can come and offer up praise. It's a place you can come and give thanks. And by the way, it ought to be a place that you come and give thanks. We have an altar. It's a place of prayer. A place of supplication. It's always been, oh, listen, study the life of Abraham. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed you study the life of Abraham. Every step he's building an altar. Every step he's building an altar. Man, we buy cars and buy houses and change jobs and do everything. Never come to the altar. and wonder why stuff messed up in our life. You say, well, everything's going pretty good for me. Hey, imagine how good it could be. It's a place of prayer. Supplication, but it involves prayer. It also ought to involve praise. Notice verse number 15 of chapter 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Are you telling me, friend, that God hasn't done something for you this week that ought to not merit you walking down to an old-fashioned altar, putting your face in the carpet, and lifting up your voice to God in thanks and praise to him? Come on, folks. Says that we ought to be continually offering up the sacrifice, what, of our praise continually. By the way, if you can't do it when everything, the music's playing, everything just right, and everybody, you ain't doing it on your own. I've been at this a little while. The people that can't do it when the music's just right and the message is just right and the spirit's just right, and you're not doing it at home. Don't you act all spiritual. Well, I just don't really feel like I need to come down. I can, you know, God can find me at my seat. Yeah, but we have an altar. We have an altar. The Bible says that we ought to be giving the sacrifice of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It should involve praise. When we bow at the altar, it says so much. It says so much to the Lord about our reverence to him. It says, because let's say what you want, it's your stinking pride why you don't come. It says so much about the fact that we humble our knee and humble our heart and humble our head to a holy God who's worthy of all of our praise. That's why he gave us an altar. Oh, listen, and while we may not be dragging those beasts down here, we may not having to be coming and pouring that blood out in the dish that the priest can take and offer inside the Holy of Holies, don't you ever forget, this altar is dripping with blood. Oh, yes, there is a fountain filled with blood from Emmanuel's veins. When sinners plunge beneath their flood, lose all their guilty stain. Hey, friend, this altar's dripping with blood. You could put those sins, you could put that sorrow, you could put all of your concern under that blood. We have an altar. It's much greater than anything the Jews had. Much greater. The whole theme is that Christ is better. Oh, go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And there's so many verses I want to give you. Just go to verse number 6, chapter 10. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. It's like the Lord Jesus and God the Father is having a conversation together here. He says, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. God, you don't want that anymore. Neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Watch this, he taketh away the first. You know what that was? The law, that he may establish the second. You know what that was? Grace. Hallelujah. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. God did that for me. He did that for you. And the Bible tells me that we ought to continually be offering up sacrifices of praise. Continually our lips giving thanks to his name. Offering the praise. We have an altar. It's not the Jewish altar. It's not the Judaism altar. It's not the altar soaked with blood of bulls and goats, but it's an altar that's dripping with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what we do? 10 feet away from it, 15 feet away from it, 20 feet away from it, we scoff at it. We bypass it. We ignore it. And Paul reminds us in chapter number 13, verse 10, we have an altar. By the way, it's a privileged thing. They have no right to eat. You tell what we do when we take communion? They don't have right to do that. The body of Jesus, because why? They're still trying to offer up their sacrifices. They're still trying to get there by man's way, by what man's effort, man's merit, and what man can do. Communion, what it is, it's an altar. Hey, watch this. The Bible says this: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what you and I get to do every single day? We get to feast at the altar, at His Word. Man don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Oh, we go there to the altar one more time, and we get spiritually fed. It's not the meats. It's not the bloody bullocks. But it's the risen Christ that feeds us and nourishes us and helps us every single day. The altar, it's a place of sacrifice. We're to give our bodies a living sacrifice. That altar has always been a place where, when somebody comes to the altar, something dies. Something dies. That animal would be brought. Now that animal, if it was a blood sacrifice, if it was a sin offering, it would be come to the brazen altar, which was just inside of the temple court, temple gate, if you will. And that person bringing it, they'd have to bring it, and they couldn't come inside the temple. They had to hand it off to the priest outside of the temple gate, and he would bring that blood offering in, and he would take that beast, and as they were there just before they handed it off, they'd put their hand on the head of that beast. It's as if their sin is going in to that beast, the just dying for the unjust. And they would take that bullock in, or that lamb in. He'd pull its head back, slit its throat, and blood would pour out of its body. He would take that blood in a basin and ultimately take that down back into. There's all kinds of requirements that had to take place before he came back. But after he washed up, after he changed his clothes, he'd go back into that veil of the temple that was shut in, and he would open up that big veil, 9 to 12 inches wide, big thick veil. He'd open that veil, would open up, and he'd go into the holiest of holies right there, and the shining glory of God dwelled, and the cherubim angels looking down upon the mercy seat, and he'd take that blood and dump it on the mercy seat. The Bible says you and I can enter in a new and living way. There's a new and living way, a new testament, new covenant. It's the blood covenant Jesus made for us. That's why we have an altar. That's why we have an altar. We don't understand the seriousness of it. We don't understand the brevity of it. We don't understand the importance of it. We have an altar. We bow here. Oh, it's not Calvary's Hill. But it'll take you to Calvary's Hill. It's synonymous with Calvary's Hill. You bow there. That's our altar. Our altar is not the altar of blood of bulls and goats, but our altar is the cross of Christ, where there he shed his blood. And everything we bring there is underneath the dripping of that blood. Everything. It's a place of sacrifice, a place of surrender. No, we need to come to the altar because we live in a world that says, I want my rights. I want my rights. Don't we all want our rights? That's what's going on in Washington right now. We want our rights. Can I tell you that any person in this building could do eons of years more by bowing for 2 minutes at this altar than you could ever do in 20 years in Washington? You have an altar.
It's a place of surrender. Well, we can surrender our will. We can surrender our rights. We can surrender ourselves. A place of supplication. You feel privileged?
Amen.
You should. Everybody don't have what we have. And we walk in and we walk out. It's amazing to me. I look at people with children, I look at people with grandchildren, I look at people with mamas and dads, I look at people who got co-workers that are lost. I look at people that's dealing with things, financial problems and difficulties. I look at just simply this world that we have to walk through on a daily basis, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, we have an altar. We carry it in, you know what we do? We load it up and carry it back out. I believe God's screaming at the top of his lungs. We have an altar. Amen. I shed my blood! What are we doing today? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the altar. We thank you for the privilege that we have that no one else in this world of the child of God, Lord, is privy to be able to benefit from. That God, you've given us an altar. Lord, we're there. We bring our sorrows. There we bring our sins. There we would bring our concerns. There we can bring the names of those loved ones that are lost. There we can lift up our children to you. There we can pray for our husbands. There we can pray for our wives. There we can pray for our parents. There we can pray for our co-workers. There we can pray for our country. There we can pray for our president. There we can pray for our nation. Oh Lord, it's no wonder that the world and our nation's going to hell in a handbasket. That's why we have it, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. God, help us to see the privilege and blessing that you've given us. And Lord, the opportunity we have to run bold. Run bold. Only the priest can do that. Only once a year. Lord, a great thing happened that we don't even, a part of our Christianity that's been forgotten, that we become believer priests. We can run bold into your throne. Find grace to help in our time of need. And Lord, this is a time of need. We need you. Oh God, we need you. I pray God's people would wake up out of their slumber. Wake up out of their stupor. God, they would once again run boldly to your throne. They believe you for something. Lord, our nation's in trouble. Our family's in trouble. Our homes are in trouble. Oh, our children are in trouble. Your people are silent. Help there to be awakening. Lord, I know you can do it. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus Christ's precious eye and holy name. If you'd like to come to the altar and I need a piano, you don't need something else. You can come, you can pray. I'll tell you this, we need prayer. We need prayer. I'm going to spend a few moments praying. You let the Lord lead in your life.